that, I will open us up in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for talking to us. Thank you for helping us and helping us to also listen. And we pray for your spirit to speak to us today, especially through your word, so that we might know that you are not only present, but you're active in our life today and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I got a chance to hang out with some pastors in the Fullerton area. It was a group that was organized by a guy. His name is Mark Speeder, and we all gathered at Wilshire Community Church in Fullerton. It's a great little campus. Drove up, and they had a little outdoor area. And so there was about 12 of us. They got us Chipotle. It was really nice. So we're getting ready now, and it's supposed to go. We were supposed to meet at 12, and we're going to go to 1:30. And so it's about, you know, 1-ish, and there's about 12 pastors sitting around the table. And so the guy leading it said, hey, let's go around, and why don't you guys just, you know, share who you are, your church, and then tell us a little bit about how your soul is doing. So, like, how are you doing through all of this pandemic stuff? And then he said, so everyone take about 2-3 minutes. And then we all started laughing. He said, wait, let me scratch it. How about everyone take a minute? And he says, let me scratch that. Everyone gets 30 seconds to share. So I'm like right smack dab in the middle of the table. And so they start right over here. So I'm about 3/4 of the way around the table. I'm like, okay, this will be fun. So first guy starts talking, and guess how long he talks? 7 minutes. So because he starts, he's like, well, let me tell you a little bit about how the church is going. The family's doing well. You know, we had COVID, and that really threw a monkey in the wrench. And so we had this. And then my soul, I'm excited, but yet I'm tired. And he's going on and going on. And I'm sitting there going, like, 7 minutes times 12, that's 84. That's just about an hour and a half. And we're only got a half an hour left. So that was the first guy. And I'm thinking to myself, I try to do it like if I'm the second guy, like I'll follow the rules. Like, hey, let's get this going. Second guy starts talking. Guess how long he went? 10 minutes. Yeah. Looking at the clock. Yeah, we like to, you know, but it was so funny because everybody knew this. The moment you allow pastors to start talking, they're going to talk. And they're going to just keep talking. And then I felt bad because it's going around the table and it gets to this guy. It's maybe 3 away from me and I'm starting to kind of get annoyed. So then this guy starts talking and he says, how's my soul? Well, I'm really struggling right now because about 3-4 months ago, I had a massive heart attack and I was in the hospital. And so now I'm sitting there going, oh man, like, I can't be angry at the guy, like, after he is finished, then the guy leading it says, I think we should pray for him, and I'm like, what are you doing? You can't pray for this guy? Come on, like, we're wasting, you need to get to me. I didn't say that. I didn't think that either. I didn't think it much, and so, then it gets to me, and it's crazy because I had a very, very, very important phone call coming in from Bank of America about our PPP loan. So, and this is something where I've been going back and forth with when it comes to the church. And I'm like, man, what do I do? It is time. So I did my thing in 30 seconds. I know you guys don't believe me. Like, how is that possible? You're like, why don't you try that here at church? No. So I did 30 seconds. And then after I was done, I was so happy because another pastor who had already gone said, guys, I'm really sorry. I'm supposed to meet my wife at 1:30, so I gotta go. And so I hate to be the first one. And I'm like, yes. And I stood up and I'm like, I'm number 2. I'm out of here, guys. So hate to talk and run, but I'm getting out of here. And I think a bunch of us left. And there were still 3 pastors left to go. I was very rude. This is one of these topics as we talk about today that was painful for me to prepare, Because in this first section in chapter 5, really there's two sections in this as he talks about being in the presence of God and learning how to listen. And then he goes into the topic once again about riches. So we've talked about riches. We'll still cover that material. But I wanted to spend the majority of the time in the first seven verses, because I think that will be the one that will be a little bit more helpful. So let's start going through this and start asking yourself the question, are you a talker or a listener? Or are you both? How much skills do we give when it comes to listening? Who teaches us how to listen? And we're going to be obviously applying this to our interpersonal relationships with husbands and wives, parents and kids, bosses and employees. But really, what he's going to try and do is talk about how does this affect our relationship with God? So I'll just have this percolating in the back of your mind as a question. How much time do you spend talking to God and listening to God? Now, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of reactions to this. Some of you will be like, I don't even talk to God. Like, I'm terrible. That's okay. This is not a place where I'm sitting here going to hammer you and say, how dare you, you're a horrible Christian, because I know how things go. My encouragement is obviously that prayer and speaking to God is a very important topic. But today, really, what we're going to be focusing on is how well do we listen to God? Now, I get it. It's tough. This is where I wish we had the whole audible voice of God in us. I wish, these are the times that I wish we had clearer communication from God to us that we understood and it made sense of. Let me give you an example. So last night at about 3:30 in the morning, the dog started barking because they need to go to the bathroom. So, which is terrible because it's 3:30 in the morning, and I'm pretty sure God's not even up at that hour. But anyway, I go ahead and I let the dogs out, and I lay back down, and I'm like, God, your mind starts going. So I start thinking, Lord, I'm listening. So I'm, if you need to share something with me, Heather's laughing because she knows what it is. Finally, I wake up and I come out, and Heather's like, how'd you sleep? And I was like, dogs, blah, blah, blah. And I had this really wacky dream. So I'm wondering, is this a God dream? Is God trying to communicate to me? So here's the dream. I'll shorten it for you. I'm in a black SUV being driven by government agents. And former President Donald Trump is in the back seat, and we're talking. And then a cyber attack happens, and the steering goes out on the SUV, and we crash into another car, and that then launches us out over the cliff, and we fall. And what was really weird is we never hit the ground. Like, it was a Thelma and Louise moment, like, woo, it's just going to keep going. And so I woke up, and after doing, I'm like, am I going to die like in a car crash? I mean, do I need to wait for like Donald Trump to be with me? Do I have to be on a side of a mountain somewhere? Like, God, am I going to die, or is this something else? Or is this just, I woke up at 3:30 and it's just a crazy dream in my mind. So these are the things that become difficult when we talk about God speaking to us. Now, obviously, we're going to hit exactly what Heather said in the kids' message, is that God has ways that he communicates with us that I think are helpful. And I think when we finally turn to those and start listening, I think things will change in our life. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So he's immediately putting this into the context of worship. That's why it's super helpful to talk about today. Again, there'll be other applications. We'll make those as well when it comes to our relationships. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you come to church, what are you coming for? Why are you here? Now, I understand there's a lot of factors in this. Some of you are like, I came because I really want some yummy food and this bake sale is happening, and that's fantastic. Some of you got a text like 8 minutes before you were supposed to leave to drive up here, and you're like, oh my gosh, I need to just go ahead and go. Some of you are here because your parents made you. Some of you are here just because it's what you do. Like, I just go to church. Some of you come in order to see other people's fashion statements. Some of you come because you want to worship. You want to sing to God. Is one of the reasons why we come that we want to hear from God? Now, I know the answer. You're like, yes, of course, I totally do that. That's me. I get that. But really, how often do we think about that? And especially, I know how difficult it is because it's hard for me too. Because I come and I've got something to say, but my job is not just to speak. My job is also to listen. When you come to church, do you come to hear from God? And if you come to hear from God, then does that make any difference in your life? These are, I think, are really important questions. When you pray, do you pause to listen? I don't. So yeah, I'm not telling this to you like to guilt you. I'm telling this to you because this is things I've discovered. I'm like, holy cow, I've got some work that I've got to do when it comes especially to the topic of prayer. That many times when I'm going to bed or I'm ready for food or if someone is sick or if in church when we pray for people that are, what do? We just like, Lord, please be with OCL. He's been out for 3 months and we don't know what's wrong and can you please help him? And what did I do after that? I just kept going and, you know, please pray for my sister. She's going to have back surgery. Please pray for this. And I just kind of listed off a whole bunch of stuff. Is that kind of how your prayer life is too? And it's okay if it is, because I'm going to admit that's mine too. I talk a lot and very rarely do I stop and listen. Because when I do stop to listen, I end up in a backseat of a car with Donald Trump, and then everything's really weird and wacky. Like, why am I there? How do we cut through the noise? How do we shut out the things that are around us, our anxieties, our concerns, our cares, so that we can properly listen to God? And how do we hear his voice properly? How do we understand what he is saying to us? I think one of the reasons why a lot of people get confused when it comes to hearing from God is because we just don't pause long enough to listen. I think we simply skip over the idea that this is two-way communication because we're just used to it. We just talk, and then we say amen, and then we go on our way. But what would happen if we actually started praying in a way that we prayed and then we paused and we waited for God? Because wouldn't that be a great way to do it? I mean, who here has a relationship where one person talks the whole time? Now, yeah. One of you is more talkative than the other. Yes, I get that, Catherine, that one of you is going to take the lead. And yes, typically it's the woman. Typically, you know, women speak about 25,000 words in a day. And men usually speak about 8,000 words in a day, right? So this is just about typical. Now I go, some of you, and it's really funny because some of you, you know who the talker is in our family, right? No, it's Heather. Like, this is not a joke. It is totally Heather. She just, like, we're driving, and Heather will just talk the whole way, and I'm just like, because I get my 8,000 words out on Sunday mornings, and probably even more than that. Like, what I do on Sunday mornings, like, that's enough for the whole week for me. I don't need to talk more after that. If you're in a relationship where all you do is you're the talker, not the listener, then there's a problem. Same thing with a conflict. If there is a conflict, what is the number one goal that you have when it comes to conflict and communication? Selfishly, everyone's goal is to get their point across, right? you have hurt me. I am upset, so I need to make sure and communicate back to you that I have been hurt. Now, the person who is being communicated to has a very difficult problem, because if, like, the words are coming out and they're really nasty and horrible and with a higher pitch volume, then usually the person that's receiving that will immediately shut down, right? If I start yelling at you, are you listening to a word I'm saying? No. If I'm yelling at you, what are you doing? You're formulating your response back to me saying, I don't like what you're saying, and so here's all my rebuttals to it. Now, guys, we do this all the time, right? If let's just face it, we're the ones that normally do the mistake. So we make a mistake, and then we get yelled at, and we don't like getting yelled at, so we yell back, and then they get upset because we're yelling, and it's our fault in the first place, and then we go back and forth until finally people calm down, and then you go, what in the world are we fighting for? What is this whole thing about? Learning how to listen is a lost art in our lives, but most importantly with God. So how do we start doing this? Again, as Heather asked, I'll just ask you so that it's here on record. What are the ways that God communicates with us? Now, that's like if you're ever sitting around going, I want to have a definitive word from God. Right here. This is it. Boom. You are set to go. You can read this and you can definitively know what God says about certain subjects. So, should I hate this person because they took my parking spot at Walmart? Well, according to Scripture, though it doesn't have anything about Walmart, it does have things about hatred. Right? It says, don't hate. God, I have a problem with lust, and I'm lusting after someone else, but if I don't act on it, then it's really not a sin, right? Well, what God says is if you look at someone with lust in your heart, that is a sin, and you shouldn't do that anymore. Oh. Now, again, what you start to do is what we always do in arguments. God says a word, don't lust, don't hate, don't steal, and we go, yeah, but aren't there certain situations where maybe it'd be okay? We immediately start doing that. God, I know that when I came out of Vaughn's the other day, I looked and on the bottom of my shopping cart, there was a 24-pack of water that was there, and they totally forgot to scan it. But God, you know what? First of all, Vaughn's has a lot of money, right? They're totally rich. Like, we got to stick it to the man. Corporations, you got to fight them. And you know what, God? I don't know how many times I've been overcharged by Vons. So I think, you know what, God? I think this one's okay. And what is God saying? Don't steal. So part of our problem is because we don't listen and don't follow through, we start ignoring what God has to say. And after a while, I mean, you got to imagine if you were God and you're telling someone and they just keep disobeying over and over and over again, and then they're like, God, speak to me. You're like, how about this? Why don't you do what I've already said, and then we maybe could talk a little bit more, right? Wouldn't that be a great idea? Yeah. This hurts. Oh, I know. Please, trust me. This is me as well. I have a real hard time with this. Same thing with praying for direction. Who here has ever prayed for direction? Not like, Lord, should I turn right or left up here? I'm really lost. My GPS is not working right. No, not that. Like, should I marry this person? Should we have a baby right now? Should we go to this college? Should I root for the Rams? You know, and by the way, thank you, Anthony. Anthony is watching. He apparently... they're all Bengal fans out there because Ohio's not that far from them. He also gave me the lineup for the halftime show, and I only know like two of the people, and they're all terrible. Like, who are these? This is terrible. I'm not going to watch that. So do you pray for direction and then listen? Or do you pray for direction already having the direction predetermined in your mind? Right, but that's how I usually pray. Lord, should we merge with Friends in Christ Lutheran Church? Now, when I prayed that prayer, I had already had a predetermined outcome. The answer was very clear in my mind. No, we're not going to merge with Friends in Christ. That's ridiculous. Why would we do that? This is terrible. This is a terrible idea. And that's how I did it when I prayed. I prayed already having the outcome set. Thankfully, I had people around me who were praying and then also listening. Like, I will never forget the first time, like, again, when I think I've shared it, but the first time Pastor Larry calls me on the phone, he's like, "Mark, hey, have you ever thought maybe we should merge?" And I'm like, "Please don't say that word. It's a bad word. I get PTSD. It's not good." And he's like, well, just pray about it. And I'm like, sure. I'll pray about it. I'm like, whatever. And I'm like, this is great because I'm going to just take it to the board and they're going to, you know, I'm going to say, yeah, isn't this the stupidest idea in the world, right? So I did this, and I will never forget. I forgot who it was. Do you remember, Bob? Or there was that I said it, and someone who I wasn't expecting said, "Yeah, I think we need to pray. This might be a God movement." And I'm like, "Are you stupid? Why are you on the board? Like, what are you?" He's like, "At least we should pray." I think it was Craig. I think it was Craig. Yeah. Craig prays, like, you know, like, "Oh, let's pray." I'm like, "No." Yeah, because one of the problems when I have with prayer is when I pray, I have a predetermined outcome already set. Should I marry someone? Well, I mean, you've already got a predetermined outset. Should we have kids? Should I go? Now, sometimes I do admit we get into the problems where, we're getting ready to go somewhere. Like, maybe we're choosing a college, or maybe we're getting ready to retire, and we're like, "Let's get out of California and move somewhere else." Like, everyone's going to Idaho. Like, what is, I don't understand Idaho. There's lakes. I guess it's cheap. Is that what it is? It's cheap. Okay. So people are like, "Should we move?" And oftentimes, right, they're asking me to pray, and they're like, "Well, what do you think?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I'll pray about it." But that one's hard for me. For praying for you for guidance, it's a little bit easier for me. But then, how do we know when God is speaking? Do we actually listen? Do we feel something? Do we say, "God, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing"? I'm going to give you what I do. Now, again, this is by no means authoritative, so please don't, you know. But this seems to have been working for me, and hopefully it works for you too. Is that many a times, if I'm praying for a direction, I'm listening to God. Like, "God, what am I supposed to do in this situation?" And I really am split, and I don't know which way to go. And I pray, and I pray, and I just feel like maybe you do too. You feel like an inkling, like, okay, well, maybe we go this way. And so what I usually do is I say, "God, this is what I'm going to do. This I think is where you're leading me. And so if this is correct, can you please confirm it?" Please not with a dream where I'm sitting in the back of an SUV with Donald Trump. You know, make it a little bit more clearer than that. That would be fantastic. And can you give me peace? When I make these moves, Lord, can you please help me to feel comfortable with it? If I don't feel comfortable with it, then, you know, please stop it. Please help me understand that you are troubling my spirit. And I don't know how many times we've done that as a couple, and I've realized that that is one way that God seems to speak to me, is through peace. Now, some people, and it's a really fantastic thing, they understand God, and they listen, and they've listened to God for so long and so well that they understand when he's moving in their life. And I think that's fantastic. I think that's something that I think I need to start seeing if I can do that a little bit more. So I'm going to be doing that in my prayer time, and I'm inviting you to do the same. Is when you pray, do you pray and then stop and listen? And, okay, God, I think this is what you're saying. And then you start learning more and more. Because I think we're all really worried that what happens if what we're thinking is God is just our own selfish desires, right? I think that's true. I think that if you really think about it and you really drill down on it, you already know what God wants you to do. I get it. There's sometimes, it truly is 50-50. But there have been times in my life when I've faced a really big decision and I go, "Man, I think this is what God wants me to do, but let's face it, I'm lying to myself. I'm trying to convince myself of it because I already know God's voice. I already know God's will." Jesus says The sheep hear my voice. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. And so they will hear my voice. I think the problem is not hearing from God. I think the problem is just not following through with what God has already said. Does that sound like the problem you have? Because that's really the problem I have. I already know what God wants. I think what my prayers need to be more of is, God, give me the strength to follow through with what I know you want me to do already. So I think if we start listening more, it will be better. So dreams come when there's many cares. I found that to be true. And so the speech of a fool when there are many words. As they say, if you want to do right in a group, keep your mouth shut and don't let them know you're a fool. Otherwise, you're going to open your mouth and you'll confirm to them what they already knew about you and prove that you are. Sometimes stepping back and listening is really important. So, men, I think that's an important trick, not a trick, tip, mandate, something important. When people are communicating to us, are we listening or are we just listening so that we can get a response back? Or are we listening just to react? Our job is to listen so that we can understand and hopefully grow in our relationship. And once we start doing that more and more, even in our world, we'll be able to do that a little bit more when it comes to God. All right, so we keep going. Verse 4. He gets to talk about vows. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. So we already have an idea of if you make a vow and you choose not to fulfill it, God has already said, you're a fool. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. So we've talked about this before. What's the best advice Scripture gives us when it comes to making vows? Don't do it. Just don't. It's now, again, there are some vows that we can't get around, right? I mean, I'm looking around and I'm seeing a lot of married folk. Okay, so that's a vow that you have taken, and you must fulfill it. And then you're going to say, but Mark, here's a whole bunch of things. And usually I'm like, no, fulfill your vow. If you come to me saying, I want to divorce my husband or my wife, and it is not followed up with, and they cheated on me, or they deserted me, or they beat me, then usually I'm not going to go along with it. You're going to talk about how, he doesn't buy me flowers anymore, and, he doesn't hold my hand anymore, and I'm really sad about this, and there's no communication, and he just sits there and watches football all day long, and so I'm really annoyed by this, and so you know what, I want to get out. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at you and say, no, that's a vow you took. You will keep that vow. It's better just not to make a vow. It's better just not to promise. I do this a lot when I talk to young people who are getting into relationships, and I always hear that sappy garbage. Oh, I'll love you forever. And you're 13 years old. You don't know what that means. Oh, but she's the one or he's the one. I'm going to love you forever. That might be a lie. Whatever you do, don't then say, I promise I will love you forever. That's a vow. Don't make those vows. Why are you all bugging Jacob over here? Yeah, like what? Well, we're going to keep on going. Forever and ever and ever. No, if you make a vow, you got to make sure. Now, again, this is really sad because I tried to do this also when the kids were growing up. So, Jacob be like, Dad, you coming to my baseball game, right? And you know what I never said to him? I never promised him I would be there. Because what happens if I end up in the back of an SUV with Donald Trump and there's a cyber attack and I go off a cliff? Right? Because what happens? Then I've made this vow. Now, can I actually keep it? You broke your promise, Dad. I hate you. You're not my dad anymore. You know, this is how therapy later on in life happens. So you got to learn how to make sure that what you say is true. And I know that it's tough, especially, but again, when it comes to vowing, that you've already made a vow in your marriage, that one you got to stick with. I don't care how bad he is. I don't care how horrible she is. You've got to stick with the vow. And then, what was that? Yeah. So now you're like, no, usually what I say at that point is, I'm going to do everything. I will do what I can to be there. And I personally, I love what Robert, I've been picking on Robert a couple of times. I'm really sorry. But there's something that Robert says all the time, which I think is actually appropriate, which is every time we're like, okay, see you tomorrow. He always says, Lord willing. So yeah, now maybe that sounds wishy-washy. Well, if the Lord wants me at your game, then I get into a car accident because I'm in an SUV with Trump and then it crashes and then Jacob grows up thinking that God didn't want me at his game and wanted me dead instead. Okay. Yeah, but it's better than making a vow and not fulfilling it. When you make a vow, keep the vow. If you make a promise to do something, you do it. Even if it's hard. Even if you made it and you were half drunk. Even if you made it and you were intoxicated by the fumes of love. Even if you look back on it now and you go, I should never have made that vow. Doesn't matter. You know that this is what happened with Luther, right? It's again a fantastic story. Luther, he's this monk, and he's going, and we've all done this. Like he's out in this storm, and like lightning is striking all over the place, and he looks up to God and he says, God, if you save me, I will become a priest. Right? Have you ever done that? God, I did not study for this chem final. If you make it through, I will never party ever again. God, I know that I'm supposed to give this presentation at my job tomorrow, and I don't have anything. If you just help me get it all together, I promise that I will never, ever procrastinate ever again, and I'll start that tomorrow, right? We've got to be careful when we make those vows. If you make a vow, you have to keep it. Luther prayed it, and guess what he did? He followed through on it. I'm actually kind of glad he did, because it created the Protestant movement that we know today. So if you make a vow and you find out it's a mistake, your goal is going to be to look for the loophole. Instead, your goal should be, I'm going to fulfill my vow. I promise this, I'm going to do this. And then just learn not to make vows. And that's okay. So God says, Sean, you can be wishy-washy. That's what God is saying to you today. I don't know if that's what he's saying, but I'm going to go with that. All right. Verse 8. We're going to then now dive into this topic again of money. Because I think it's super important that we continue to speak about the importance that money plays in our life. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. Isn't that great comfort? Who here sees oppression happening? Anyone sees any oppression going on? Yeah, don't be surprised. Some of you are like, I'm surprised. Like, this has never happened ever. Oh my goodness, it's happened since the beginning of time, and guess how long it's going to keep on happening? Forever, right? Some people are like, well, we need to stamp out oppression. Now, please, don't get me wrong. Should we do everything we can to end oppression? Are we going to? No, you know why? Because there's sinners, and there's nasty, evil people in this world, and you can do everything you can to try to stop them, and you can help mitigate it, but guess what? There are idiots out there, and that's just the way it is. There's going to be oppression for as long as humans are alive on this earth. So don't be surprised by that. I mean, be upset. Vow to do what you can. But don't be shocked as if God is somehow, like, why would God allow that to happen? It's because God allows evil to continue on in this world. There's going to come a day that he's not, and what a great day that'll be. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Yeah, we call those taxes. Yeah, I still always love it. When my kids got a job, the first thing, they came home and they're like, Dad, I got paid.
how come it's less than I thought it was going to be? This is what I calculate. I'm like, oh, well, this is called taxes, and you have to pay them. And I'm like, and they're like, but why? I'm like, well, you know, there's lots of government programs, and you know, when you go to the gas station, you fill up, there's gas tax. You got to get nice roads. But why don't we have nice roads? Well, that's, you know, that's another discussion for another day. But what about this? And we talk about, and do people here think that government wastes money? Does anyone think that? Do you think that's new? That's old news. Yeah, yeah. It's going to be great because all you youngins, you're going to end up having kids, and later on you'll have, and they'll be talking to you, and you'll be like, man, I remember back in the day when politicians were honest. They're not. They never have been, and they never will be. Yeah. All right. Got to be careful. I know some good politicians who are good people. All right. Verse 10. This is a huge thing. This is the mirage of money. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Are you satisfied with your income? If you say no, then learning how to be content with where you're at is important. Now, again, you have to marry this with what I said last week, right? Last week, if you're sitting around playing video games, working 3 hours a week, and you're like, how come I can't, you know, pay my rent? Well, because you're a slacker and you need to get off your butt and actually get out and start working. But if you are someone who is constantly saying, I will be happy when I have just a little bit more, you will never have it. Because you know what happens? You sometimes get that little bit more, and then what happens? I just need a little bit more. Why do you need a little bit more? Well, because now you're in a higher tax bracket and the government has just taken a lot more money of your money. And then you also just bought a boat. And when you bought the boat, you didn't realize, oh my gosh, now there's all this maintenance that I got to do on this boat. And then you just bought this house and you're like, finally, I've arrived. I've got a house. I'm going to have lots of money. And think of the tax deduction. This is going to be great. And then you're going to need to replace your roof. You never have enough. The goal is not to just get more for the sake of getting more. The goal is to say, God, you have me where I'm at right now, and thank you. And Lord, I pray that I can use what you have given me to your glory. Now, if that's your prayer, man, that's fantastic. Now, I say this, and this is, you know, we have tried this as a church. We've tried this as a family to say, because I know a lot of churches have this issue. You know what? If we just had a little bit more money, I could drive a nicer car. So can you please all give just a little bit more so that I can drive a nicer car? Or you know what? If we just got a little bit more money, we could change the carpet here in the church. But we just need a little bit more. You know what? We just need a little bit more because then we can bring on some other staff and maybe it'll be a pastor that doesn't preach quite so long and that'll be great. But we just need a little bit more. You know what I do as a pastor, and again, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. I buck the system on this one a lot. No, you know what? You take what God gives you, and then you spend it for his glory. You don't sit around saying, gosh, if only we had a little bit more, we could. No. You know what you do? You take what God gives you, and you say, thank you, God. And I know that I think we try to do this as a board. We try to thank you for what you've given us. And sometimes the times are lean, and sometimes they're plenty. And we always just got to make sure. You learning how to be content with what God, if you are always chasing riches, you will never have enough. I promise you. It's like a mirage driving down the highway and you look ahead and you're like, there it is. It's water. How great. And then you get up to it and it's gone. That's money. Just when you think you got enough, it's gone. You don't have it anymore. As goods increase, so do those who consume them, and what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? I'm sorry, I do not understand non-fungible tokens. Some of you are like, what is a non-fungible token? You know, this is one of those things that I think this is what this is talking about. It is a digital rendition of something that exists only in cyberspace, but you can't actually like do anything. Like they sell houses. Do you know that you can buy a digital house for like $1 million? You can buy one on the moon. You can buy a house on the moon as an NFT, a non-fungible token. Yeah, Bitcoin's part of that, but no, this is just, yeah. This is the reason why you've got to make sure that why do you get stuff? What is your purpose in obtaining stuff? Is it just so you can sit around and go, nice, I got this, look at me? If your attitude of money is to just simply enrich and enhance your life, then you're dancing on dangerous territory. Learning how to say, God, thank you for what I've got, and help me to be generous in my life towards others. Because this is what it says: the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. When you work for your money and you get it and you're like, oh, does that feel good? Oh my gosh, yeah. Like, I worked for that. But if you just got a lot of money and you're sitting around, you're going to end up having weird, wacky dreams with SUVs and Donald Trump. Verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. If all you're doing is just hoarding for the sake of hoarding, not really helpful. Now, again, I understand the idea of learning how to plan and prepare for the future. But let me tell you, some of the most generous people I've ever met are those that just don't consider their wealth as something that's only for them. Their wealth is for the enrichment of others to the glory of God. That's the purpose of it. And when we have that as an attitude, then things go a whole lot better in life. You'll be able to sleep at night. When you stop hoarding and start giving and sharing and helping as best as you can. Because let's face it, how much money are you taking with you? Verse 15, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, as he comes, so he departs. I think it'd be kind of weird if a kid gets born and they got like a sack of cash with them right now. Like, whoa, look at this. Yeah, that's not good. Something is wrong at that point. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. I had heard the joke. I don't know, because it's obviously just fantastical. But, you know, a guy gets up to heaven and he really, really, really wanted to bring some money with him. So, and he doesn't know, like, do they take dollars? Take euros? What do they take? You know what? Let's just take gold, and that'll be fantastic, because gold is, so he gets up to heaven, and he's got this big old sack of gold. He's like, I got this gold. This is great. And he gets up to the pearly gates, and Peter looks at him. He goes, what you got there? He goes, I got a sack of gold. He goes, man, why do you got all a bunch of pavement with you? This is really weird. You got a bunch of asphalt. Like, we got so much of this stuff. This is, you know, ridiculous. Like, well, you know what? Actually, there's a hole. We've been meaning to patch it right over there. If you can drop a couple bricks in there, that'd be fantastic. You're not taking anything with you. So you know what? Why not live your life in a way that is generous towards other, and that you leverage the money you have? And again, some of you are going to be like, I don't have any money. Now, that's a lie. You have money. Learning how to be content with it, learning how to use it to the glory of God is super important. Verse 17. All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And they have proven this, that the most unhappiest people in the world are the wealthiest people in the world. And I know you're like, you know what? I'll be the exception. Let me try it. I'll be rich and I won't be miserable. No, because again, for those that focus just on the fact of their money, then that's what it, but if your focus is on God has given me this and I am enriching and helping the lives of others, man, that's when you're going to be able to sleep at night. That's amazing. So what does he come to the conclusion? So what is our conclusion? So if we're not supposed to make money in this world, what do we do? Like, isn't that our job? Like, taught his kids, you know, go out and earn a living and you get a job and be productive. And, you know, so what is it that we should do? Our goal, according to Scripture, is that I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. Did you notice it was not a gift from God that you just got money? It was a good that you get a gift from God, you got money, and you were satisfied, and you were happy, and you were filled with joy. I have met some very joy-filled rich people, and it amazes me. I've also met a lot of joy-filled poor people. These are the people I just love to be around. But have you also met a bunch of angry and upset rich people? And have you met a bunch of angry and upset poor people? Yeah. So it's not about the money you have. That's not going to satisfy. What's going to satisfy is understanding that every gift you have is from God and learning to say, thank you, Lord. Because again, you start living that life of comparison. Do you know that if for everyone here, there are people that are richer than you? Do you know that? There's lots of more wealthy people than you in this world. It's not about that. It's about learning, God, thank you for what you have given me, and I praise you for it. Some of the happiest times in my life were when I was at seminary. I was losing money because I was in grad school. My wife was a DCE intern, which meant that she was making about $12,000 a year. Can you imagine making $12,000 a year? Now, this was a couple years ago, so, you know, it went a little bit further than it does now. And, like, we had nothing. And it was some of the happiest moments of my life because we knew we were going to give our lives and ministry to God. And so it was his problem and his problem alone. As I saw recently on Facebook, it's not about the income, it's about the outcome.